This evening we turn first to the last book of the Bible, to the book of the Revelation, chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18, where we read verses 1 to 10. In the vision here of John, we read of the ultimate fall and judgment of Babylon, or Babel. Revelation chapter 18, verse 1. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart, she boasts, 'I sit as queen, I am not a widow, and I will never mourn.' Therefore, in one day, her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. And the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, 'Woe, woe, O great city, O Babylon, city of power! In one hour, your doom has come.'" And we end our reading at the close of this 18th chapter of the Revelation. Turn to the book of Genesis, moving from the last to the first book of Scripture, to Genesis chapter 11. I feel slightly sad leaving this chapter because this brings us to the end of our series of studies on Genesis chapters 4 to 11. Which we began, I think, in the month of January. So we have been this year, most of this year, in these very interesting chapters of Genesis. And we conclude this series this evening. I'd like to read verses 1 to 9 from this chapter. "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They used brick instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, 'If, as one people, speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. We pray that God will bless the reading and the preaching of His word. We looked last Lord's Day at the building of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, verses 1 to 4, and we look now in verses 5 to 9 at the Lord dealing with Babel. I've called it From Babel to Confusion. God said, "Come, let us go down and confuse their language." Many a young language student has had reason to regret that this incident ever took place. But there is even more significance here than the awkwardness of learning Spanish vocabulary or French irregular verbs. In the book of Genesis, we are about to leave the wider world and focus on the church, on Abraham, on God's chosen people. And before we leave the world, before we leave the world of unbelief, God in this passage, in a wonderful way, summarizes for us the future history of the unbelieving world and explains to us why that history is going to develop as it will. This incident at the Tower of Babel was certainly a historical event, something which happened at a certain time and in a specific place. God did confuse the language of the builders of the Tower of Babel. And yet that event, as we saw last Lord's Day, has a wider symbolism. In the Bible, Babel is Babylon. And this city of Babylon, with its impressive temple tower, represents ungodly humanity in its rebellion against the Lord. All the efforts and civilization and culture and lifestyle and endeavors of the world, they're acting in unbelief. They're acting in arrogance. Let us build a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. This is the city of man set against the city of God. Last week we looked at it from a human point of view. This week we see it from God's viewpoint. I want to note three things here about this judgment on Babel. Firstly, the Lord's perspective on Babel. The Lord's perspective on Babel. We've seen that from a human perspective, this was a very, very impressive building. We have drawings and descriptions of towers like this from ancient times. I said last week that the Tower of Babel was probably about 90 meters high. And one of my elders was waiting at the door afterwards to inform me that that is half as high again as the BT Tower down by the waterfront. Now, if you can guess which of our elders would be likely to be crawling about the BT Tower, you'll have an idea who it was. It was a very, very impressive building, a beautiful building. Technologically, a very sophisticated building. It was a magnificent civilization that could construct a tower like this. And they boasted of the name they were going to make. And they were going to establish a unified empire. And they were not going to be scattered. And here is something powerful and impressive something which must have been intimidating for the people of God in the time before Abraham, and certainly in the time of Moses. These mighty, awesome, sophisticated, powerful civilizations. This is what man can do. Surely God himself must be impressed by such a magnificent structure. A tower that reaches up to the heavens. We can imagine the Tower of Babel penetrating heaven itself, pushing its way up into the heavenly realm, so that the angels say, "What is this wonderful building? Look what human beings have made." God, as it were, falls silent, lost in admiration at the skill which has built this lofty tower. Well, that's not quite what the Bible says. In fact, it's not at all what the Bible says. For with a touch of ironic humor, we are told in verse 5 that the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. From God's perspective, this tower was so tiny and so insignificant that he had to come down a long, long way. And the picture is of God with his magnifying glass looking, where is this great Tower of Babel that men have built? Oh, is it that wee thing over there? That's the Tower of Babel. The Lord had to come down even to see it. There's mockery again in the Hebrew word plays that we have here. I won't bother you with the technicalities. I don't really understand them myself. But God takes the words of the builders and he twists them. And there are puns and word plays here. They say, "Let us make bricks." And in a very similar phrase, God says, "No, let us confuse." We read, "They said to each other." God said, "They will not understand each other." Here is the divine perspective. Here is God's view of the greatest and most impressive achievements of godless humanity. He finds it hard even to see them. We were singing Psalm 2 a moment ago. With what a frightening picture it begins. All the nations and the kings coming together in all their power to plot against the Lord. Terrifying! We read in verse 4 of that psalm that the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Here is the Lord's perspective on the building of awesome, impressive, mighty Babel. How encouraging this is, my friends, to God's people in every age. We can be intimidated by the great Babels of sin, the great world powers. It's easy for you young people to be intimidated. You go to university, you're surrounded by brilliant, godless people. Far cleverer than you are. Could argue black was white. Very few believers in that whole place. We go out into the world of industry, or politics, or culture. We're surrounded by these impressive structures of godlessness. They can intimidate us and make us feel that we're little quaint, old-fashioned, weird, primitive people who believe in some silly, out-of-date myth. We need to realize that our God isn't in the least intimidated by the towers of Babel. He can hardly make them out. And when he does make them out, he bursts out laughing. That's what God thinks of the towers of Babel. He laughs at them. He can hardly see them. Isaiah tells us that the Lord sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. And its people are like grasshoppers, little, tiny, chirping insects. God isn't alarmed by Babel. God isn't intimidated. God isn't put out. He smiles. The Lord's perspective on Babel. Let's think secondly of the Lord's program for Babel. The Lord's program for Babel. God may laugh, but it's a terrible laughter. And his laughter is soon followed by judgment. We're told here in this passage that the Lord scattered them. He scattered them. He did it by confusing their language. We don't know exactly what happened. We don't know what linguistic phenomenon took place. We don't know how many language groups were formed on that day. But somehow God confused their languages so that they couldn't understand each other. They were divided. They were alienated. God said, "Let us confuse their language so that they will not understand each other." And they stopped building the city. How confusing it must be suddenly to not understand someone to whom you have just been speaking. Then serome tiene, aladene catalabano enastonala, ke I ikodomite epasan na ikodomise timpoli. That's confusing, isn't it? It's just speaking in Greek. It is confusing. Something like that happens, and communication breaks down, and we're perplexed and we're disturbed, and there is no united effort possible. Their unity is splintered into fragments. The Lord scattered them, and the project ends in embarrassing failure. They stopped building the city. My friends, this is what I want you to grasp. This is true of every Babel. And it has been true of every Babel in the history of this world. The Lord scattered them. There's the philosophy of history from a Christian point of view. The Lord scattered them. There is a principle of disintegration built into every human enterprise by God. Every godless human enterprise by God. And I put it to you that we could view human history as a process of tower building and scattering. And we could understand history as a series of towers of Babel built by human beings and scattered by God. We see in Bible times and past them the great succession of empires that there have been in the world. Each empire gains power, each empire grows, and each empire is scattered. The Egyptian empire. And then it was scattered. And the Assyrians built an empire, and the Lord scattered them. And the Babylonians built an empire, and the Lord scattered them. And the Persians built an empire, and the Lord scattered them. And the Romans built an empire, and the Lord scattered them. Again and again and again. The empire gains power and then it disintegrates. And in more modern times, exactly the same process. In Western Europe, in the last 400 or 500 years, we've seen a succession of towers of Babel. The Portuguese Empire, the Spanish Empire, the Dutch Empire, the French Empire, the British Empire. The Lord scattered them. And we're living in the American Empire now, where America is the great world power, and the Lord will scatter them. It's happened to every empire, and it will continue to happen. And in our 20th century, we have seen great empire builders. Hitler, Stalin, Mao, and others. They were going to build a tower that reached to the heavens. And they were awesome, and they were terrifying. They had great power and influence. What happened? The Lord scattered them. The Lord scattered them. Not only political empires, but philosophical empires. The empire of materialism. Several generations ago, that was all powerful. The Lord has scattered it. People aren't materialists now. They're turning to all sorts of supernatural and magic and wizards and witches and cults of every kind. Materialism's going. The empire of Darwinism is starting to disintegrate. Cracks are appearing in the fabric. Bits are falling off it. In a generation or two, the Lord will have scattered the empire of Darwinism. And I venture to prophesy that the day will come when scholars will laugh at the people who believed in evolution. The Lord scatters these empires. People think they're going to last forever. They don't last forever. They come down. And we're living in the empire of postmodernism now, where there are no absolutes, there's no truth. Everybody just do your own thing. The Lord will scatter it. This is the Lord's program for Babel. He scatters it. He comes down and he judges it. The people to whom this book was first written had seen God humbling Pharaoh of Egypt, the mightiest ruler in the world, who held them as slaves. What happened? The Lord scattered them, sent the plagues, drowned the army in the Red Sea, and this would explain why. And friends, surely this is tremendously encouraging. We don't need to be afraid of the Babels, the great towers of humanism around us, the empires that godless people seek to build. When God's moment comes, he will scatter them, and they will stop building that city. The Lord's perspective on Babel, the Lord's program for Babel, and then lastly, and in a little more detail, the Lord's purposes for Babel, and the Lord's purposes in judging Babel. Why does God judge Babel in this way? Let me suggest four or five reasons. He judges Babel to punish sin. God will not allow this rebellion to continue. He will not allow these people to get away with this blasphemy. He brings it to a pathetic end. It ends in confusion and embarrassment and chaos. And those half-completed buildings falling into ruin must have witnessed to the empty arrogance of men who tried to live without God. They had called their tower Babel, which means the gate of God. But it also in Hebrew means confused, foolish, all mixed up. And again you have this ironic humour coming in. It's Babel all right. It's a real Tower of Babel. You picked the right nail, but it's not the gate of God. It's poor, crazy, mixed up people. How many ruins there are in history and around us. How many ruined towers of Babel. Witness to the foolishness of life without God. The promises of politicians. We're going to build a dome in London that will be the wonder of the world. We're going to reform the National Health Service. We're going to sort out the railways. We have plenty of towers of Babel. Things begun, not completed. The boasts of tyrants. Hitler was going to have a 1,000-year Reich. An empire that lasted. It didn't even last 10 years. The claims of intellectuals. Just been reading the life of Bertrand Russell, one of the greatest intellects of the 20th century. His private life is pathetic, perverted disaster from beginning to end. John Lennon, who when the Beatles were popular claimed that they were more famous than Jesus Christ. How does that promise sound now? To punish sin. And we are surrounded in our own communities and in our own neighbourhoods by ruined mini Babels. People who have built their lives without Christ. And they've had lots of money. And they've been prosperous. And they've been successful. But at the end, there has been an emptiness and a foolishness about it. And you look at the life, and it's pathetic. May none of us be building a personal Tower of Babel. So God judges Babel to punish sin. Again, God judges Babel to delay his judgment. To delay his judgment. He says in verse 6, if as one people, speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Now God's not afraid of these people. He's speaking and acting here in mercy. God doesn't want to have to send another flood. He has promised that he won't send another flood. That until the end of the world, there will not be another catastrophic judgment. And yet if these builders are allowed to go on the way they're beginning, if they're allowed to unite and prosper in this mighty empire of sin, they will spread and grow strong, and God will be forced to act terribly to bring their kingdom down. So God acts quickly. He acts at the beginning. He disrupts this work at its start so that he doesn't have to take more severe measures. There's mercy in this. He's not acting for his sake because he's threatened by these builders. No, he's acting for the sake of the world. He will never allow the Babels to become too threatening. He will always bring them down so that his final wrath on earth may be delayed. But again, the Lord judges Babel to protect his people, his own people. Here's another side of the same reason. Babel is hostile to God, and Babel hates God's people. And exile in Babylon was a terrible reality for Israel. And God breaks that godless empire before they can threaten his people. I think there's an interesting political principle here. Are we not being warned here that the concentration of worldly power is a bad thing? Are we not being warned here that it is not good for godless government to be too strong? We see here the possibilities for oppression, for persecution. We've seen in the last century the USSR and China, great empires. And they were able to persecute the church because they were united. And it seems here that for the sake of his people, God keeps disuniting these empires and fragmenting them and separating them. In Revelation 13, we have a picture of the last great Babylon, which will come just before the end. The empire of Antichrist, which will oppress the Lord's people. I think, my friends, we do well to be very suspicious of big government, of union of nations, of the European Union and other unions, of all attempts at human unity apart from God. God breaks them down. God scatters them. God disintegrates them. God does not want their power, the power of evil, to be collected and concentrated. We need to look at the Babels of our day and say, Lord, scatter them. Scatter them. Break them into pieces. Don't allow godless people to combine and unite. We're told here that God, in mercy, will divide and break them. So God judges Babel to punish sin, to delay his final judgment, to protect his people. Again, he punishes Babel to develop the earth. To develop the earth. The scattering of human beings here isn't just judgment. It's a blessing. You remember how God said in Genesis 9:1, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. God wants human beings to spread over the earth. God wants human beings to explore the earth and develop the earth and subdue it, to use his word, for his glory. And it seems that this happens through the what we might call the individual characteristics of nations. This unity seems to have a creative effect on humanity. One nation has a particular gift for this. Another nation has a particular gift for this. Perhaps a very creative people, or an exploring people, or a mercantile people, or a scientific people. The nations seem to have individual characteristics and qualities. Compare in the last 50 years the monolithic communist empire with the varied nations of the West. Which was more creative? Which produced more scientifically, economically, culturally? It seems that in God's providence, through the friction, the interplay of various nationalities, civilization advances in fruitful, varying ways. God scatters humanity to subdue the earth. There's a fascinating statement in Revelation 21, verse 26, where we're told that the glory and honor of the nations will be brought into the new Jerusalem. It almost suggests that each nation has something to contribute. We're being told today that nationalism is utterly wrong and evil and is the cause of the trouble in the world. It'd be very hard to substantiate that from Scripture. The Lord has set bounds to the nations and has placed men and women in different nations. He has scattered them. And that scattering has been productive. But then finally, the Lord judges Babel to point forward to Christ. We've been talking about the desire for unity. The builders of Babel had a desire for unity. Now friends, there's nothing wrong with that desire in itself. It wasn't the unity that was the problem. It was the godlessness. It was the rebellion. It was unity in sin was the problem. It was unity in disobedience. But the desire for unity is not wrong, because we're all descended from Adam and Eve. And we are all of one blood. And we all do belong together. And so, although Babel means confusion, God is going to reverse Babel. And he did reverse it in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, and suddenly, for a short time, the judgment of Babel was reversed. And people who spoke different languages could suddenly understand one another again. There was perfect communication. And God was showing us that in Christ is the only unity for human beings. In Christ is the new humanity, where there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. But Christ is all and in all. There is a united humanity. There is one people who are not divided, who are bound together. But it's not in the evil, godless Tower of Babel. No. It's in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only union which will last. That is the only union which God blesses. The prophet Zephaniah in chapter 3 verse 9 states a marvelous promise of God. Then I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. So God in his mercy reverses the scattering of Babel. And we here tonight were scattered, lonely, isolated, lost people. But God has reached out with a mighty hand and he's brought us together. He's brought us together into this church where we are one, where we belong together. Not a unity that we build, but a unity that God has created. Not to make a name for ourselves, but to glorify his name. As we read of his judgment on Babel and on the scattering of these arrogant sinners, let us thank God that he has brought us by his grace into the body of Christ, into the new humanity, where we are all one in Christ Jesus. And let us thank God that all the Babels of this world will fail, and they will fall, and they will be replaced by a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands. They cried out in one united, loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb."